Gita, the Song of the Bee, text number 59. Is that correct? 59?
Yes.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Please repeat. Kvemaha Sriyaha Chari Vyabhichara Dushtaha Krishne Kvacha Eshaha Paramatmani Rudabhavaha Nanu Ishvaraha Anubhajataha Avidushaha Api Sakshat Shreyaha Tanoti Agada Rajaha Eva Upayuktaha. Kvemastriyo vanacharivya vichara dushta. Krishne kvachaisha paramatmani ruda bhavahu. Nandishvaro nubhajato vidusho pisakshat. Treyastanotya gadaraja ivopayuktaha. Kvemastriyo vanacharivya vichara dushta. Krishne kvachaisha paramatmani ruda bhavaha. Nan vishvaro nu bhajato vidusho pisakshat. Cheyastanotya gadaraja ivopayuktaha. Kvemastri maha. These. Striyaha. Women. Vana. In the forests. Charihi. Who wander. Vyabhichara. By improper behavior. Dushtaha. Contaminated. Krishne. For Krishna. Kvacha. And where. Eshaha, this. Parama Atmani, for the Supreme Soul. Rudabhavaha, stage of perfect love, known technically as Mahabhava. Nanu, certainly. Ishvaraha, the personality of Godhead. Anubhajataha, to one who constantly worships him. Avidushaha, not learned. Api, even though. Sakshat, directly. Shreyaha, the highest good. Tanoti, bestows. Agada, of medicines. Rajaha, the king, namely. The nectar which the demigods drink for long life. Eva, as if. Upayuktaha, taken. Translation and purport by Srila Vidyananda Maharaj and other disciples of Srila Prabhupada. How amazing it is that these simple women who wander about the forest, seemingly spoiled by improper behavior, have achieved the perfection of unalloyed love for Krishna, the Supreme Soul. Still, it is true that the Supreme Lord Himself awards His blessings even to an ignorant worshipper, just as the best medicine works even when taken by a person ignorant of its ingredients. Purport. The use of the word kva in the first two lines indicates a sharp contrast between apparently incompatible items. In this case, the apparently insignificant and even impure position of the gopis mentioned in the first line and their attainment of the highest perfection of life mentioned in the second. In this regard, Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti describes three types of adulterous women. The first is a woman who enjoys both her husband and a lover, being faithful to neither. Both ordinary society and the scriptures condemn this conduct. The second type of adulterous woman is she who abandons her husband to enjoy only with her lover. Society and scriptures also condemn this behavior, although such a fallen woman may be said to at least have the good quality of dedicating herself to a single man. The last kind of adulterous woman is she who abandons her husband and enjoys in the attitude of being a lover of the Supreme Lord alone. Srila Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur explains that although foolish common people criticize this position, such behavior is commended by those who are wise in spiritual science. Therefore, learned members of society and the revealed scriptures praise such single-minded devotion to the Lord. Such was the gopis' behavior. Thus the term vyabhichara dushtaha, corrupted by deviation, indicates the apparent resemblance between the gopis' behavior and that of ordinary adulterous women. Om jnanatimanasya gananjana shalakaya chakshuran nilitam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manovistam stapitam yena bhutale svayam rupakadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yutapada Kamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raganatan Vitang Tang Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijanana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitamscha E Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dina Bando Jagadpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Dapta Kanchana Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Panamami Hari Kriye Vancha Kalpa Toru Vyascha Kripa Sindhu Vyevacha Patitanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavevyo Namo Namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shivasadi Gaura Bhaktavindam Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare Uddhava continues his prayers to the gopis. This is the second of Uddhava's prayers, which he recites daily whilst he's in Vrindavan. In this particular, you can say, example given here of how the behavior of the gopis, which in normal conditions would not be very creditable to say the least, although maybe nowadays it's not taken so seriously, but nonetheless, according to scripture, according to moral principles, the behavior of the gopis is not at all, according to scriptures of course it is, but according to moral principles it's not at all befitting. Leaving home, well, in this particular case they may not have left home, but in the Rasalila, leaving home in the dead of night, going into the deep forest against the will of their husbands and family members, searching out a paramour, another lover. This is considered to be abominable in normal society. But here is being praised by Uddhava, the great learned Brahmana. He's praising us as the highest form of perfection. And it's not the activity which is the highest form of perfection, it's the purpose behind it. It can be applied in every case. It's the purpose behind it which is really important. The objective, the attitude, the purpose. So the purpose of the gopis was simply because they had unalloyed love of Krishna. They could not live without Krishna. Devashi Bhutapna Rinam Pitrinam Nakinkaro Nakinkaro Nayanacharajan. The one who actually has this unalloyed or this pure, one is completely surrendered to Mukunda or to Krishna, he is no longer obligated. He's no longer a debtor to anyone, not to family members or forefathers, not to other members of society, not even to the what are called the demigods, the controllers of various aspects of the material universe. Neither is debtor to sages. He's not a debtor to anyone, but that is for one who is completely surrendered to Krishna. Krishna is like is the root of a tree. When we water the root of a tree, the whole tree is nourished. We don't have to make a separate endeavor. Automatically all the leaves and branches and twigs are all benefited. Or when we feed the stomach, Srila Prabhupada often quotes this example, then the whole body is nourished. Separately it will not work. In the material world there is no doubt about it that the living entities are obligated in so many ways. Whether we know it or not, we actually are indebted to persons who've helped us, raised us, guided us, provided for us. In so many ways we're actually indebted and we have debts to pay in karma, in the laws of karma. The one who completely surrenders to Krishna is no longer under exactly the laws of karma. He's under the special protection of Krishna, under the special shelter of Krishna. So this is the example of pure devotional service. When our service is not necessarily pure, there are stages of developing this mood of surrender to Krishna. We cannot imitate the gopis, as we should not imitate the behavior of licentious persons in this world. We should also not imitate the elevated platform of the gopis and imagine that we're on that level. This is the sahajya, this cheap mood that sometimes develops, sometimes people have. They think they can immediately be a gopi, yet they're still attached and still dependent upon the material world in so many ways. So this is a gradual development, as we were hearing yesterday, of developing the eligibility or the purification of heart so that we can actually, not say even understand, but follow in the footsteps of such behavior or such devotion as exhibited here by the gopis of Vrindavan. So the process of coming to that platform, the process of being chaste. The gopis were truly chaste in the real sense of the word, because they had no other focus other than on Krishna. Other than Krishna. Said even when they returned from the Rasa Leela, they were just like ghosts. They were just not there anymore. Their bodies appeared to be there, but their hearts were with Krishna. And this is, of course, hard for those who are on the material platform, identifying the mind and identifying with the mind and the body as the self, seeing other bodies as objects of my pleasure. This is the material condition which we're all in. So this is the Maya, the material disease condition. We're all, no doubt, somewhat affected to different degrees by this disease condition of life. People are not even aware of their disease. They think their disease is that they haven't got enough virility to enjoy sex life or something. They don't realize what the real disease is. The real disease is that we're identified as a crazy person in this world. We call them crazy, and that could be extended a little bit further. But most people think crazy person is somebody who thinks they're something which they're not. Sometimes you go out on the streets, I don't know about Melbourne, they have any crazy people in Melbourne? They do? You literally declared crazy people? I know in Adelaide when I was there, they said there were more crazy people, official crazy people, than students in Adelaide. I'm not sure if it's true, but that's what I was told. We certainly saw a lot of them near our centre there, and this is going back 15 years or more. But there were so many of them walking the streets. It was interesting. I remember one time I was in Colchester. You ever went on Sanctan in Colchester? Hurry problem? Yeah. There's a big mental hospital there, or something, whatever they call it. Nuthouse, we used to call it. You can call it that anymore. You can't even call it a mental hospital, I don't think, is it? I don't have some nice term for it now to make it sound like it's like, you know, something, you know, very kind of like nothing unusual. So, I mean, it was very good on Sanctan. All these people came down the street all of a sudden. They were let out for an hour during the day. And they all came rolling down this road in Colchester. Colchester, I think it was, yeah, it must have been Colchester or Chelmsford, one of the two. And they all came down the road, and some or another, the first one stopped, and without any words, he gave some money and took a book. And they all did the same thing, the whole line of about 50 of them, you know. I don't know what. I couldn't say no, and I didn't say yes, I didn't say anything. They just happily marched off with these, probably just got their pocket money or something, and they were buying the first thing that came their way, and some or another. Krishna made an arrangement for them. But we see that there's a lot of this going on in modern days advanced civilization, where people are so advanced and developed. A lot of people can't quite relate to it all, and they go a little bit crazy. They do funny things sometimes. But the funny thing is that one of the things, the characteristic, is they all think that they're something, usually, which they're not. Maybe there are other characteristics also, but that's one of the characteristics of a crazy person. He thinks he's, sometimes you see them, they think they're the chief police officer or something, and they're in the middle of the road directing all the traffic, chief traffic warden or something, and they're going around issuing tickets or something or another. They're doing something, or they think sometimes even more outlandish, they think they're Jesus Christ or something like that, or that they think even more outlandish is that some people think that they're Krishna or God. Of course, for that they don't necessarily get put away, but there are a lot of people who do think they're God. This is the craziest of crazy people. But in their materialistic framework, there are certain parameters which people are judged as being a little bit unstable, a little bit insane, but actually everyone in this world is in that category. Everyone is thinking there's something they're not, isn't it? We're all thinking we're this body or this mind or an American or a Russian or an Australian or a man or a woman or something or another. Some kind of identification with that which we're not. It's just like if I go along the street and say, who are you? And I say, I'm Orange Shirt. They might think you're a little bit weird, but basically what we're doing, I'm a body, I'm this body is me. This is our foolishness. And actually, it's very interesting. One time Prabhupada was challenged or questioned by one man who was challenging the position of Krishna. We look at it from Krishna's point of view. From challenging Krishna that he's just an adulterer. He's always after other men's wives, chasing after them. And this is not an uncommon thing in this material world where people are in illusion. They always see others as an object of sense gratification. So when people are materialistic, they try to see Krishna in the same light. So he was challenging like this. And naturally, this tendency may be there within many of us. So Prabhupada replied, Indian gentleman, or Indian man, and Prabhupada was saying that you say that Krishna goes off in the middle of the night and he enjoys with other men's wives. This is disgusting. He's an adulterer and so on. How can he do this? And Prabhupada basically just answered and he said, Krishna is Supreme Personality of Godhead. What he's supposed to be, the man said, but what type of behavior is this? Well, if he's the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then what is the characteristic of the Supreme? One of the characteristics is that everything belongs to him. He's the owner, proprietor, he's the Sarvaloka Maheshwaram, he's the proprietor of everything. So the man was just saying, Prabhupada says, if everything belongs to Krishna, then the conclusion is that everything belongs to Krishna, therefore your wife also belongs to Krishna. The man was probably getting a little bit worried. And then Prabhupada says, well, if your wife belongs to Krishna, she's meant for Krishna's pleasure, not for your pleasure. Therefore, you are the adulterer, not Krishna. And this is the situation in reality in this world. Of course, we have some license, and that license is there so we gradually regulate this tendency we're in this material world, because, in a sense, we want to enjoy like Krishna in a small way, but the same propensity is there. So in this material world, it's like a child. Sometimes the mother gives the child some, if it's a child, especially the girls, they want to maybe imitate the mother and they want to cook or something. So we give the children some little imitation, which they maybe plastic or something, and they think that they're cooking. They see their mum up there cooking on the big stove, and they're down there with their little cooking things, putting some bits of some dust, some stones, some different things, some bits of straw into the pot. And they're kind of imagining that they're actually preparing some kind of dal or sabji or whatever their mothers are cooking, like this. So in the material world, to a certain extent, is a little bit like that. All right, you want to go away and play on your own. Here you go. Here's the material world. Try to enjoy it. And when you grow up, when you come to your senses, fine. Then you can enter into the spiritual atmosphere. This is, the gopis are in the pure spiritual atmosphere. Others are perceiving it from this material world, so we don't quite tune into it. We try to compare it, try to measure it in comparison to this material world. Prabhupada said, anything which you can measure is Maya. Krishna cannot be measured, neither can his, you can say, his potencies. They are immeasurable. But we always try to measure everything according to our own experience. We always try to compare things at Mavanmanitaja got to our own kind of experience. We have these experiences in this material world. Srila Prabhupada says that the spiritual world, that which is topmost, is lowest in the material world. So this kind of activity is nowadays, as I say, things a bit topsy turvy, but in principle, these type of activities, this unchastity by the man or the woman, is considered to be very abominable, not at all approved in modern day society. It may be approved, but in previous societies it is not. And still there are all kinds of rules in this regards of activities which are abominable. It's in the spiritual plane, the whole platform is totally different. There it is not in any way coated by mundane lust. There it is simply out of pure love to please Krishna. The real understanding here is that our existence, our reason d'etre, our reason for being, is ultimately to please Krishna. Krishna has expanded himself in so many ways. He's anandamaya bhisat, so he expands. He's a pleasure seeking. He's the God, is the source of pleasure. He's also the supreme enjoyer. So he expands himself in so many ways. We are also a small expansion of Krishna or God. And our purpose, and as the, you can say, the light or the sparks coming from the sun, they're all emanating from the sun. Their business is to represent the sun, to give heat and light, and so on and so forth. And the purpose of the various energetic expansions of the Supreme Godhead is to increase his pleasure. And we are in a very unique category as Tathashta Shakti, as marginal. We've been given this, you could say, permanent choice of affection or aversion towards Krishna. And this material world is the facility provided for those who overly express the tendency of aversion towards Krishna. And the spiritual world is full of those who have affection towards Krishna or towards the Supreme. And the process of, especially in human life, the idea is that we transform our aversion into affection. This is the purpose of real purpose of human form of life. Gradual process. So there's a whole system of gradually awakening our affection towards Krishna. It doesn't necessarily immediately, the lights don't necessarily immediately come on. And we don't immediately recognize or realize that we're not the body. We don't immediately realize that our existence is really only fulfilled or perfected when we live our lives anukulyena krishnana shilanam bhakti uttama. When we realize that our business is anukulyena, anukulyena krishnana, to act or to follow the path which is pleasing to Krishna, favorable, pleasing to Krishna. We still see ourselves in the center. We think Krishna is an object to please us. We chant Hare Krishna sometimes for my pleasure. What can I get out of it? This may be there in the beginning stages of our efforts to become Krishna conscious. We chant Hare Krishna and think, well, maybe I'll get freed of distress if I chant Hare Krishna. Maybe I'll become, you know, happy if I chant Hare Krishna. Maybe I'll get liberation if I chant Hare Krishna. Maybe I'll get material facilities if I chant Hare Krishna. Recognition. So many things we may get, and we may have those thoughts in the preliminary stages of chanting. But these are all external concepts or external coverings, which in the right association, following the process properly, they may be gradually cleared away. We start seeing things in relation with Krishna rather than just seeing how Krishna is some kind of order supplier. And most religious paths, they're looking at Krishna as an order supplier, someone to fulfill their own kind of needs. But on a higher platform, like that of the gopis here, Uddhava, they see that Krishna is so merciful. He's allowing us to give our heart and soul for his pleasure. And that's where the highest pleasure lies. Even perhaps in material dealings you may have experienced that the more you give yourself to others, there's a kind of a higher form of happiness experienced. When we really put ourselves out to try to help others. Everyone's distressed in this world one way or another. So when we try to put ourselves out, we may also be stressed or distressed, but in some occasions we may experience this. We try to put ourselves out for somebody else, even on the material platform, that one feels some deeper happiness, feels some satisfaction there. Reciprocation. It's a very personal thing. Krishna consciousness is very personal, and it's based ultimately on the fact that we are persons. We're not bodies. We're not just minds, which are material elements in various forms. But that we call that personal in the material world, when we only take care of the body. But it's in relationship with real personality. A real personality is when we really take care of the soul. Prabhupada often gives the example of the bird in the cage. When the poor old bird in the cage is not being fed, even though the cage is being nicely decorated and cleaned and painted nicely, and so many ornaments are placed there in the cage, and you know, you advertise the cage, and so many things glorify the cage, but the poor bird is dying because he's not being fed. So basically in this world, the soul, the living entity, the person, is hardly being nourished, hardly being satisfied. It's very minimal, very minimal, like a drop of water in the desert, practically speaking. It's hardly enough to maintain our existence. And It's lifetime after lifetime. We're just passing through different scenarios and scenes which we call human birth, animal birth, plant birth, can't this thing, that thing. And we, in each body we completely identify with it. And we judge the world accordingly. If we're in a dog's body, we don't care less, practically speaking, about the so-called loving exchanges of men and women in the human form. It means meaningless to us. It's meaningless to us in the human form to one extent. Maybe scientifically we look at it sometimes, but in practice, in reality, or whatever we call it, the loving relationship between two cockroaches doesn't really mean much to us. It's insignificant, it's irrelevant. Because we so much identify with the particular situation we're in, generally judge everything accordingly, I suppose, you could say. But shastras and spiritual leaders, teachers, they help us to see things from a broader perspective, from a deeper perspective, from Krishna's perspective. And all the scriptures of the world are meant for that purpose, not just to increase our own self-identity or in the material sense, or just see things from the material standpoint, or see that this is all in all, and that religion is just a good means of living a peaceful life in this world. But it's not. It's to gradually regulate our senses. And sometimes we can't understand these things. One time Prabhupada was talking with Vidyananda Maharaj, and Vidyananda Maharaj was asking some questions about the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. Not this particular section, but about the section where Ugrasena, Krishna's grandfather, he was asking, it was mentioned there that Ugrasena was actually, he had 33 trillion bodyguards. I don't know if you know what a trillion is, it's a lot. And to imagine that something, this is out of air, I mean, it's ludicrous, it's completely ridiculous. Anyone with any material common sense would say this is proof that this is mythology. 33 million trillion bodyguards, this is crazy. So he's saying, well, how do we explain this to people? How do we explain it? It's like, you know, it's impossible to conceive. And they're all living in a place, not even square footage, square mileage, and even probably smaller than Melbourne. It just doesn't make sense. And they've got their families also, and that's just bodyguards, whatever that means. This is ridiculous. So this is the mentality of, if we look at it from a material point of view. How do we explain this? Prabhupada says, you don't. You don't. You can't understand. You don't get into it. You don't try to resolve it or justify it even. It's inconceivable. This is the characteristic of spirit. If it's conceivable to material senses, it's not absolute. It's relative. The spirit, God is he has to be by qualification. He's inconceivable. If we can conceive of him in the full sense of the word, conceive, then he's within our grasp. That means we're on a similar level. We're on the same level. And we're not. We're not. His potencies, Purusha Shakti, Vividaya Shruti, are inconceivable. Cannot be measured. Material minds always want to measure and to try to judge things and put things into categories, and so it's natural. And the spiritual, those things are there, but they're all at the same time inconceivable. There are different groups of devotees, do this, that. That's there, but it's still transcendentally inconceivable. There are unlimited devotees. Spiritual world is unlimited. Unlimited. They're unlimited. This is very hard for us in this material condition. So the Vedic scriptures give a gradual process. Generally, we don't introduce these things in the beginning, jumping in the deep end. Step by step. Like a baby learning. Growing up. Don't give the baby, when he's 6 months old, pizzas and ice creams. Maybe taste it nicely, but it will make the baby sick. And you have to gradually wean the child, so that gradually the child becomes more and more, a body becomes adapted to various types of foodstuffs. Similarly in spiritual life, therefore in the beginning, usually the ABCs are there, which are hardly taught. You're not the body, your spirit, soul. And that's practically impossible for most of us to grasp, even in our own. So we're very proud of being Hare Krishna or something, other devotees, well, we know this, we know that. But have we realized it? One time when nobody asked Prabhupada, when you actually realize you're not your body, I mean, what do you... Prabhupada said, you haven't realized it? then you've not made any spiritual advancement. Our advancement is towards it. Spiritual advancement begins with Brahma Bhuta Prasanatmana Sotitina Kongshati. Samaksaveshu Bhutishu Mad Bhaktim Labhate Param. That's the beginning of spiritual life, Brahma Bhuta stage. Then real devotional service begins. So we're working towards it. We're following the footsteps of those personalities who've seen the truth as purified souls, pure devotees. And by following their path, gradually that realization comes. At least in principle, there's something there. And gradually the realization comes, and we don't react according to the normal materialistic considerations only, to some extent, but not fully, not depending upon them. When that time comes, when we will realize we're not this body, when we're cleared of anartas, all these transcendental pastimes of Uddhava and the gopis and their mood of Radharani and the Brahma and Gita, the song of the bumble, the song of the bumblebee, of the, this is all, it's just like dream state or something for those who, and the bodily platform of life. But this is only to be developed. Understanding of this generally takes place, at least can only start taking place after the stage of anartha nivritti, over the stage where we've become freed of all unwanted desires, all these concepts or attachments that we have to making this world mine and for my enjoyment. God has given us this for my enjoyment. This is anartha. And okay, it's the very beginning stages of understanding that God has given it to us, but how we're supposed to use it, that we should inquire. Maybe somebody gives us something, but provides, the government may provide us with something, we should find out what we're supposed to do with it. Not we do any darn thing we like under the sun. It's just like yesterday, one man who came here, one congregational devotee, was saying when he was in the outback with some Aborigine people, they were begging from him for money for food. And so he was a little wondering whether to give or not. So he went into the grocery shop and inquired what they thought he should do. And then they said, well, they'll spend it on you know what in general. I said, well, what is the problem? He said, well, the problem is this, is as soon as they get their weekly wage, or whatever they get, they spend it all on booze. And the rest of the week they spend begging for money for food. This is unfortunate. They don't know how to use the thing. Therefore, in Vedic society, persons who don't know how to use things were not given things to cause abuse of themselves. Everything was regulated for people's welfare. The whole society was the whole process of, for instance, sex life. It was regulated. It was regulated. That's why restrictions are there. Married life and so on and so forth. Liquor also, there is regulation. Not that it's completely prohibited. Everything has its way of purifying us of these addictions or these concepts or these illusions. There's a process. Vedic process is there to gradually help us. So there's a system, a gradual system. In the Vedic times of Vana Ashram, it's like going to the forest. In the case of the gopis here, they're not exactly going to the forest like traditionally the retired grihasthas may go to the forest. They may retire, vana aprastha, at a certain stage. It's not everybody would go to the forest. Sometimes we just, you know, quote something and we kind of make it like it's an all-in-all type of a statement. But panchasorvam panam vrajet, everyone has to go to the forest, you're 50 years old. It's not like that. Certain percentage of society, a small percentage of society, would go to the forest. Those who were Brahmins and Kshatriyas, usually they would retire, they hadn't already done so, round about the age of 50. Husband and wife would then dedicate the remainder of their lives to tremendous austerities, to realize these topics, these transcendental topics. And those who are not in that eligibility, those who didn't have that need or capacity, it may not be necessary, they would cultivate the same mood in their own situation, in the home, cultivating detachment from matter. And Prabhupada writes in one purport, he says, It is not a mental exercise that some go to the forest and some don't. Everyone has to take vanaprastha at a certain stage of life. Vanaprastha means completely dedicating oneself to the service of Krishna. You can do that from any station of life. But as we grow a little older, it is generally the case that the burning rage, especially if we're trying to practice Krishna consciousness, that the raging senses which drive us sometimes against our will to engage in sense gratification become a little less pushy. And it's usually psychologically and physically around about the age of 50-ish, it can be different, Prabhupada says 50-ish sometimes, that this tendency subsides somewhat. We don't always, it's not always the case, and we know that in the material world, but at least on those who are following religious path or cultured path or Krishna conscious path or something, we hope that something would happen at that time. Children grown up, done it all, been there, and now what? So then there's a great chance, there's a golden chance when life begins. We're doing one seminar, life begins at 50. So it doesn't mean this is just a corny title of the seminar, but it's a good opportunity. It's a good opportunity. It's like Narayana Prabhu's gone home now, but here he's retiring, maybe, I don't know, he has a wife, but there will go a chance to do this, more time for chanting and hearing about Krishna, going to visit holy places and so on and so forth. Reducing one's material demands. How much pleasure can you get out of this material world? Squeezing and squeezing. It's very limited. And there's so much distress at the same time. It's hardly worth it. But we bring a little realization there. And then with that little bit of experience, a little bit of realization, it's a good platform, even if one stays in a home with a family, to become more serious about Krishna consciousness. We should try this at any stage of life, but we've got to be realistic. We've got a lot of baggage with us. We've got to know how to deal with it, how to dispatch, or how to utilize it. So it's not something which will drag us down. We kind of let go of it, but we're still attached to it, and then we'll spend the rest of our life looking for it in anxiety. There's a way of going through it, so we gradually empty the bag, and it becomes light. And then you can progress in spiritual life without all these anartas, all these unwanted things, all these material things hanging around our neck. And this is the Vedic system. Gradual process of detachment from matter and attachment to Krishna. And eventually we may also have this complete absorption in Krishna that the gopis have. It's not that they're unchaste to their husbands, right? They're just completely, we're all prakriti. Krishna is Purusha. Purusha means the male. It means the enjoyer. We're all prakriti, to be enjoyed. We think we're Purusha, but we're actually all prakriti, which means female, basically. And this is our real nature, to please Krishna. Then we'll be happy. We go, I don't want to accept that. That's up to us. That's why we're in this world. If we want real happiness, then we have to start cultivating this mood that everything I've got is given to me by Krishna, and if I use that in Krishna's service, I'll be happy. And it works. It's very simple. It's a natural thing. If the finger engages in the body's service, the finger is satisfied. If it tries to be separate, it won't be. So this is the lesson being taught here, that ultimately everything is meant for Krishna's pleasure. Ourselves, the energies around us, everything. So we'll finish there. Are there any questions or comments? I didn't want to get into the technical aspects of these different types of lovers, because I had to have thought about it more and maybe got some more evidential follow-ups on that. So I kind of talked a bit around it. Any questions or comments? Yes. Sorry, I think my hearing is not so good as it used to be.
Yesterday I saw an advertisement in the train station.
Advertisement?
Yes, for watch, and it says the watch will tell you the most who you are.
The watch what?
Will tell you the most who you are.
The most?
Who you are.
The watch?
Yes.
Will tell you the most who you are. Can you? I think I understand. Can you explain that? Watch, the kind of watch. There's an advertisement for watches, and that's good. I've noticed nowadays people, I think they should put the cell phone, will tell you, because nowadays people don't use watches much. They all have mobiles, isn't it? You ask anyone what the time is, and they don't have a watch. They all pick out their mobile now, unfortunately. It used to be true that people used to wear watches, and even in ISKCON you were judged. You know, you were judged according to the watch. It's crazy. And if you had a Rolex, you were definitely a GBC guru or sannyasi. And if you didn't, you were something else. You know? And everyone was trying to get a Rolex so that they could become upgrade. They could immediately be recognized as an upgrade or silk dhoti or something or another. Or now the latest mobile, I don't know what it is, or latest laptop or something, or MP3. All these things are just coming and going like fireflies. They don't mean anything at all. Use them in Krishna service, but don't be attached. Yeah, it's a nice example people, it's a fact, what you say, that people, they're very much judgmental on the externals. How you dress, how you, you know, what type of hairstyle you've got, or, you know, what type of makeup you wear, or what type of music you listen to. It's all very external. People are so much, look, everyone has an identity crisis. They're very insecure. And they're trying, you know, these things are to try to give us some security, some kind of reason for being, some recognition, some kind of feeling of, you know, false ego. Strong and confident. This is the driving force. Everyone's trained like this in this material world, practically speaking, from birth, practically. There's not much education to teach us anything much more than that. Very little. One time I was in a bus in New Zealand, there was a big sign on the back of the bus. We were stuck in a traffic jam, very rare occasion in New Zealand. And the bus, it's a double-decker bus. It wasn't it was a private bus, obviously. They don't have double-decker. They don't have double-deckers public buses in New Zealand, do they? This is a private bus, like a London bus that had been brought over for some party or something. But on the back there was a big sign about the rat race. You know, do you call it rat race here? Rat race? What is the rat race? Rats running and...
Race to survive.
Race to survive. Struggle for existence. Huh? People are struggling with each other to get on top of the pack. And to get that cheese, you know, the first rat to get the cheese, right? So on the back of this bus it said, even if you win the rat race, you're still a rat. I thought it was quite a nice realization. You realize you're still in hell, even if you've got a nice rose sticking out of your lapel, and your hair's combed with the latest fashions, and you've got a nice looking bag hanging onto you here. This one there, and the body, and you know, people are looking at you. You're still in hell. You're still in the prison house of material existence. So, when we get out of this prison house, it's not the process. Is not to increase our entanglements in this world. The process is to increase our attachment to the Krishna, to the Supreme, to the controller of this material world. And the process of scripture, of religion, and so on is to, it's like in any ordinary society, even in Australia, they have rules. They have Australian football rules, right? Is that right? They have their, isn't it, rules? If you break the rules, what happens? You get a penalty. You get penalised. I don't know, what do they do today? They don't arrest you, do they? They send you off, maybe, yeah? You
get,
the other party gets a free kick. But, you know, you may get sent, I don't know about this, but you may get sent off the pitch. You may get banned from playing again or something like that.
Huh? A sin bin. There's something called a sin bin.
A sin bin. Yeah, you get sent to the sin bin. So this material was the sin bin. We broke the Goloka rules. The spiritual rules. We're stuck here. So until we reform, We have one devotee, a nice story actually, one devotee in Singapore, a young man, he just sent me a letter. He just got out of prison after 6 years. He was on a suspended death sentence, more or less, because he was found guilty of murder. But he was one of a group, he was the ringleader. They couldn't pin him down fully, but he was actually the ringleader of this gang that killed somebody. And he was just downright frustrated with life from beginning to end. He didn't want to do it, but he was just like caught by his circumstances and got involved in all this stuff. And he was thrown in prison, but they couldn't really pin him down. And they had the whole gang there, and they were all in prison. And they were, I don't know exactly how or why, but they let him out after 6 years because, I know why, one of his Krishna arranged it, because he took up Krishna consciousness whilst he was in the prison. And he was, they considered that his attitude had become reformed. He was no longer anti-society and anti-authority, and he was no longer angry and embittered about everything and trying to justify himself all the time. They realized that he actually had changed his attitude, and after some years of seeing this, they released him on some kind of, you've got to go every day, and he's on some check system, But now he's able to associate with devotees and chant 16 rounds a day. So he's released. So this is the process of getting released. We have to cooperate. We have to recognize the authorities and respect the authorities. Otherwise, they'll lock us up. They'll put us in the sin bin. If you don't recognize the referee or whatever they call it in the game, then you get arrested or you get sent off. Can't do much about it. So Krishna is the supreme witness. He's the judge. Sometimes said judge. He himself is too busy with loving pastimes, but through his various expansions, this is going on. So we have to bear this in mind. If we want to get out of this world, there's a process, and we should try to apply it. We can become happy. If we knew we were in prison, I suppose we might be a little bit more keen on it. Keen on getting out. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
I was just wondering about the song of the day. Like a bee that goes from flower to flower.
A bee going flower to flower?
Yes, correct.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Connected. They all have their connection. They may be at different stages of involvement, but they're all having their connection, as all forms of education in principle are all connected to the purpose, which is to have an education or to get knowledge or whatever, get some qualification of some sort. They're all connected in their essence. They all have their origins. And when you say yoga and religion, we're not just talking of manufactured processes, but the real processes. They all have their connection. But the connection has to be there, not that it's just merely because they're classified as a religion, there's a connection. The connection is there that they're following the actual process itself, the actual formula. And it will lead. It's like those who like following the Vedas, for instance, because the Vedas, the Vedic scriptures, which include all these various forms of yoga and all basic religious principles, they are religious. Principle dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitam. Religious principles come from Krishna. So because they come from Krishna, if we actually follow them, whether we know it or don't know it, whether we believe in Krishna or don't believe in Krishna, one is actually progressing towards Krishna. It may be a slow path, but it is progressing towards Krishna. So yes, the truth is actually in everything, but we just don't have the eyes to see. We misidentify it. So the question is of purifying our eyes. So the process, if it's if it's followed properly, will gradually purify our inner vision so that we can actually feel and experience the truth in everything, and we can experience God's presence everywhere. But as long as we maintain seeing everything according to our own whim, according to our own selfish perception, then we will not make very much progress. It's still possible by the mercy of others, but it'll be slow. This is there and all, therefore everything can be used in Krishna's service. That's what it's for. Religion is ultimately meant to help awaken our love of Krishna, love of God. Yoga is also meant for that purpose. But if we make the purpose something else, then it won't be of any real value. It becomes simply a materialistic activity. You can read about this in the 4th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna explains all these different paths, which are all meant for the same purpose. First, to control your senses, or regulate the senses, and secondly, to awaken our love of God. And if they don't have that objective goal to awaken our love of God, they remain as material activity, maybe pious, maybe otherwise, but not actually spiritual. Okay, we will finish there. Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gwantaraj.